Looking around the congregation this morning, and I said, "Where's everybody at?" They leave because they know I was preaching. There's always a pleasure and a privilege and an honor to be in the presence of our Lord, and to be in the midst of one another, to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. I'd like to continue to solicit your prayers for my family, especially for Iris, as she is still battling cancer very hard, and I'm very proud of her for the way that she's fought and as strong as she's been so far. Pray for her that the cancer will be taken away out of her body, that the Lord will, whatever means that he decides to make that happen, through the medications or through divine intervention. You know, I just wanted to let y'all know she's going to go, and she has quite a few sisters. There's about six of them. So they're going to next week, and she's going to go to, we're going to go down to Florida. Of the 11th, we'll be gone down to Tallahassee, in the Tallahassee area, and some other cities as well. So I titled my lesson this morning, God Established the Conditions for Obedience. God established, that means past tense, already done. God established the conditions for obedience. Our God, who created us and has created this earth that he has lovingly placed us on, and has already spoken a set of conditions whereby we must obey him. Also, our Almighty God has already set the conditions for how to successfully gain entrance into the kingdom, the church, which he died for and purchased with his own blood. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And one thing you're going to learn about me, I'm one of those slow-talking southern boys from Georgia, so I'm going to give you plenty of time to get to the scripture along with me. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For a Father, that in him all the fullness should dwell. So this scripture establishes the mighty power and the divine nature of Jesus Christ, who is God and who existed before the creation of man, this earth. God created everything, and Christ Jesus was a part of that as a member of the Godhead. So then, God has already spoken and given us the conditions and the boundaries for obedience through divine inspiration, as revealed to us by the Holy Spirit in the Holy Bible, that we may read and understand for ourselves. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." To read a couple of scriptures to you this morning together, that I believe sets the tone for the lesson this morning, some keynote scriptures. 2 12 and verse 48. Let's turn over there. John 12:48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So God, this is Jesus Christ speaking here, will judge us in the last day. The words, by the words that he has given through the divine inspiration, through the Holy Spirit. Now let's go to, in the Old Testament, to the 100 Psalms. Hopefully this is a familiar Psalms to us all. I'll tell you a little story. My father used to read scripture on Sunday morning. We had to be present for breakfast. This is one of the scriptures that he read again and again. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Now, verse 3 and verse 5 is what I want to key in on. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We need to remember that. God created us. And also in verse 5, in the latter sentence there, it says, and his truth endures to what? All generations. God's word is not out of date. Now I want to paint a picture here for you. Hopefully that helps us understand the lesson. Imagine with me that you are at an art studio, pottery factory, and one of the designers takes a certain amount of clay and places it, and with his bare hands, skillfully starts, let's say, a vase. After forming this vase, he places it in a kiln where it is tempered and hardened, and after that, the vase is cooled. And after it is inspected for cracks, it is found, and none are found. Brings me to my first point this morning. Take this example of the potter and the clay and apply it spiritually. We see that God is in control in our lives because he is the potter. And who are we? The clay. God is our creator. We are the clay. Mankind, womankind, every creature that earth. God has created us in his image as he saw fit, according to his own specifications and with love and care. Go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 and 27. Genesis 1 verses 26 and 27. My introduction, I forgot to fail to mention that our brother Obed is in Mesquite, laboring up there. So that's why we're filling in for him. Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created them. So there's another scripture that I want to point out to you. Go in the Old Testament as well. Psalms 139. Verses 13 through 14, David speaking, and he's talking about the way that God created us. Psalms 139, Got to get there. Psalms 139, verses 13 and 14. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wondrously made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. So God created us in his own image and his own likeness. God was that potter that created us, the clay, into who we are today as mankind. We need to get to know who God is through his word and the provisions that he made for us. For an example, he made this earth. He made the sun. He made the rain. And most importantly, he provided salvation for our souls under one condition, that we obey him. Now, very often you've heard the brothers get up here, and I'm mindful of my brother Phil. He emphasizes this greatly and very well in his lessons. John 14 and verse 15. Love me, keep my commandments. So it's very important for us to get acquainted with God and understand what he has done to him. And I read John 12:48 to your hearing already. Yes, God requires obedience, but he gives us a choice to obey or to disobey. Let me illustrate this by going to Jeremiah. Go to the book of Jeremiah. Go flip over a couple of books to Jeremiah chapter 18. I want to read verses 1 through 11. Please read along with me. Jeremiah 18, 1 through 11. Word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the vessel, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So it came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Says the Lord, look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Listen, I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up or to pour down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relax her that I thought to bring upon it. And if I, and the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good that I would benefit it. Now, therefore, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster of devising a plan against you. Return now one from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. Now, in this illustration, we see that God is in control. He is telling the nation of Israel, if you do good, I will bless you. If you do evil, you're gonna disaster of that. If you decide to turn to evil. Now, I'm not gonna get off on a tangent and get into politics and all of that. There was a brother in Christ by the name of Andrew Connolly. Many of you may know him. Brother Andrew Connolly was a great preacher in the body of Christ. And I remember very vividly sitting at his feet, listening to him. He said that God has taken the horn. You know, Connolly said God has taken the horn of plenty and dumped it upside down because of the evil that it is following, the pattern of evil that it is turning to. Careful and realize that God is in control. If we reap what we sow, if we are doing good, he's going to bless us. If we obey him, He's going to bless us even more so. We're blessed just by being humans and being alive on this earth. We have the privilege. That's a privilege and an honor, and it's something that we shouldn't take for granted by being alive. So we need to be very aware of our salvation. My second point about his love towards us requires total put ourselves and submit to his will totally. Find in the religious world. I've heard very many people tell me that I believe in God, but I don't, this church thing, I don't get it. I believe in God, but I can serve him on my own, in my own way. Wrong. Not if you're going to be accepted by God, you're not. So we have so many different religious institutions who are doing obedience. They're picking and choosing, cherry picking commands that they want to do, and deciding how they're going to worship God. Did we not forget that we're the clay, and he's the potter, and we have to do what the clay potter says? The clay can't tell the potter married to have a relationship with a woman or a man, all type situation. I could go on and on, and then give you some. I'm gonna give you some more examples, though. Cannot disrespect, discount, downgrade, or ignore God's divine plan of redemption and his requirements for righteous and godly living. So we have to do what God says and the way he says it and the way he commanded it originally from him, from the Holy Spirit who gave it to us. We have to do what God says in order to get into the kingdom. Serve God on our own terms. We can't create our own plan. Talking to Brother Reuben on the way over here about something along this line, and I told him that we're not going to be able to stand up on Judgment Day and barter with God and negotiate with him. Be allowed. I've had family members that I've argued with who says that God is going to have grace and mercy on them. They pride to serve him. They acknowledge God, and they're doing the best that they can, and that God is going to accept that. Let's go to Colossians 3, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Watch my time here. Colossians 3, 1 through 3. Colossians 3, 1 through 3, familiar scripture to us all. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So there's a transformation process that has to take place. And we have our thought process to the Lord's thoughts. We have to follow his ways. And we have to downgrade our what we want to do and do what the Lord wants us to do. We have to do it God's way. God is honored and glorified at all times and under no circumstance or inferior position to man. While we have thousands of religious institutions, because mankind has put God in an inferior position, basically telling him how they're going to worship him. That's backwards. That's disrespectful to God. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John 2, 15 through 17, that talks about us staying away from the world and not being influenced by the world. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. We can't serve the pleasures of sin continuously. We did that already. We're Christians. We've died to the world. We can't continue to serve sin. We have to leave the world alone. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. Go to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. The grace of God has appeared. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So we have to take some denying of self on our part. We have to humble ourselves to be able to follow the pattern that God has given us in his word. We have to give up the worldly lust. Now, chapter 2 and verse 11, let's turn over there. 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. I'll read verse 12. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may glorify God in the day of visitation. So when we go out into that world with our shield on, with the word of God and all our tools, the armor, we're going to be ward off temptation. We're going to live soberly, righteously, and godly in God's sight and in the world's sight. And when they see us, they're going to are. And by our good works, which hopefully we can have in God, who sets the conditions for the clay, does not tell the potter how it wants to be formed. Now, I can get on the soapbox right now about this creation thing. God created man and woman. And we have people who have been created. The clay is now telling the creator, I don't want to be what you made me. I want to be something different. You did wrong. You messed up, Lord. You didn't make me correctly. I want to be something else. You can't do that. That's against the will of God. You're disrespecting God when you decide that you're going to get with a same sex. You're violating scripture. You're sinning. Okay, God doesn't authorize that. He never has, and he never will. Ecclesiastes tells us that it's the whole duty of man to fear God and to keep his commandments. Now turn in the New Testament to John chapter 6 and verse 63. John 6 and verse 63. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. We need to circle that and highlight it and bring it to remembrance. The flesh profits us nothing, y'all. But gives us, it's the housing that houses our soul. Our soul, our spirit is what we're trying to get to heaven. This body is going to be left here when judgment day comes, or when we die. Realize that the flesh profits us nothing. Now, in my closing point, I'll give some examples of someone attempting to be selfish and potter instead of the clay, and try to serve God on their terms. Someone who says it's okay to be drunk, to consume alcohol, and to abuse alcohol. A Christian who uses profane language, worshiping in a denomination, in a false environment. Many, many souls are guilty of that. Staying home to worship God when healthy, when we're perfectly healthy. But because of the technology, we want to God in our PJs. We can't do that. We can't put God in an inferior position. unable to come, we can help you with that. But if you're physically healthy, you should be here with the saints assembled in one accord to offer worship to God. Sex outside of marriage, fornication, homosexuality. About this in Galatians, I'm not going to turn there because of the time. Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21, which is like the 12. I like the latter part of 1 Corinthians 6. It says that we are not our own. Our body belongs to God. Let's turn over there for emphasis. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's our responsibility as Christians, to glorify God in this present body that we have, that spirit that was God-given, to protect it and preserve it so when God comes back that we can go to where he is. Probably one of the most common examples of disobedience are people choosing out of personal preference to add or to subtract from God's word because they think the Bible is extinct and is not acceptable for today's society. I'm going to read one scripture. I could read many, but one scripture for the sake of time. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. Revelation 22, starting at verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy or this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So we don't have the authority to amend, rescind, or supplement God's word. Now my last point that I want to use an example, but the time won't allow. I want to go to Saul, 1 Samuel. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Example has been used quite a bit from this pulpit, and hopefully you remember it. The example of King Saul and how he decided he wanted to serve God and obey God on his term. I call it selective obedience. 1 Samuel chapter 16, we're going to start reading the verses 1 through 4. And the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, to provide myself a king among his sons. Samuel 15, saints. Starting at the beginning of that chapter, I'm going to paraphrase here. So in verse 3, God is telling King Saul to go and attack the Amalekites. He says, now go attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep and camel and donkey. So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Gilead, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. I want to skip forward to verse 12. Let's go down to verse 7. And Saul attacked the Amalekites and all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen and the fatlings of the lambs and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everyone despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. So God informs, the next couple of verses, God informs Samuel about what Saul had done. So Samuel rose up early the next morning and confronted Saul. Verse 13, then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you, Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." But Samuel, Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the shot, and the rest will we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "But be quiet. I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak on." Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not headed? The Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight.'" See that Saul was commanded to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. What did he do? He kept the king, and he kept back some of the animals and some of the other things he brought back. Here he is trying to tell God how he's going to obey him. "Well, yeah, Lord, I went and attacked and killed the enemy, but I decided to bring these spoils back from the war." So that's what I call selective obedience. And that's what we're faced with in this world today, selective obedience. While we have members of the body of Christ who are not attending. That's why we have members of the body who used to be faithful who are attending someplace else or no place at all. That's why we have so many religious institutions, because selective obedience. People disrespecting God, not understanding that He is our Creator, that He lives forever. And we're looking for that opportunity to live forever ourselves, but we are wanting to try to go against God. That's a lesson for you this morning. So I encourage you to have that desire, that hunger, and that thirst for God, that we'll be successful. And when God comes back, He's going to invite us into that heavenly home. We can't get selective obedience. We can't let the world influence us to not to want to serve God in a way that we're going to miss heaven. So I'm going to stop right there. If you're here this morning and you're not a member of the body of Christ, Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 says, by one spirit we're baptized into Christ. I'm paraphrasing. Galatians chapter 3 verses 26 says, he who has been baptized into Christ, when we do all the necessary steps that God has commanded, hearing, gaining in faith, believing, saying of our sins, confessing our faults, confessing Christ to be the Son of the living God, and we're baptism adds us to the body of Christ, and us until we've done those necessary five steps, those required five steps, we are not Christians. If we think we are, if we think we can be a Christian and we can graft ourselves in the body of Christ, we can't do that. We're doing that selective obedience thing again. So if you're here and you're subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and as we sing.